Welcome to all of those that are worshiping online at all of our sites today, and especially if you're a guest, we're delighted that you're here with us for a new series that we've been involved with, well, not for a number of weeks, called Reset, Finding a Fresh Start. And I can't imagine a better way to communicate a reset and a fresh start than the baptisms that we experience today. And I just want to say, bless all of you who are baptized at Bush Lake and Woodside and here at the Prairie Side in Chanhassen. May God's blessing and goodness be on you today. What a lift to see God's goodness demonstrated through that testimony and those baptisms. Makes my day. I feel like I could be done already, but I prepared a message, so you're going to get all of it. That's how it goes. Could you use a reset in your life, a fresh start in your own personal journey? I know I could. I look at the weather. I'm wearing a sweater today. It's a winter sweater because winter came, and I think there should be a weather reset. I also have had the crud for the last couple of days, so I've been chilled. So this is keeping me kind of warm and working it through, and trust my voice will stay strong and it won't be a bother to you at all. I've selected eight different arenas of life from John's gospel that help us know how to go about having a reset, to find that fresh start. So we looked in our first message at the approval that you long for, and then the expectations that you hope for. And then we looked at the fears that you face, as well as the food that you eat. And today's message is the words that you use, because words are so powerful. The words that come out of our mouths, we know, come into our ears, but they also go into the ears of little kids sometimes. They go into the ears of friends or colleagues or family members in your personal spheres of influence as well. And they drop down into our soul so that they can do a couple of things. They can give us hope, or they can give us despair. They can give us joy or even sadness. They can give us peace or even unrest. Words can give us love or even fill us with hate. And words can give us life, even death, as we'll see in the passage that I'm going to read in a moment. Before I go there, here are seven life-giving words that can change your life. Look to God to do something good. Those seven words, look to God to do something good. Today, look to God to do something good. It can change the trajectory of your day and even your life, because God is in the good business. It's the best business. He loves to do good. In fact, Jeremiah 32:41 says, and it's God speaking, God says, I will rejoice in doing you good with all my heart and all my strength. I've had that verse, it was in my devotion this week, and it's just given me life every day, because I think about the great commandment that's placed upon us, that we are to love the Lord your God with all our heart and with all our soul. And here we have the picture that we do that because that's who God is, and that's what God does. God says, I will rejoice in doing you good with all my heart and with all my soul. The generosity of God in bringing good into your life today is there. Sometimes we don't see it. Open your eyes. God is going to do something good in your life. These are life-giving words. There's so many life-giving words that we practice and encourage our children and in our own lives. Five life-giving phrases that have been common, and I've spoken to these in different ways, are please, thank you, I'm sorry, I forgive you, and I love you. Five life-giving words. They all flow out of the scriptures. Please, obviously, because it shows kindness and respect. We could just use an extra dose of kindness and respect today. Thank you, because it shows appreciation instead of entitlement, a spirit of gratitude. I'm sorry, because it shows humility and the reality of really stepping into the honest aspects of our life. I am not right all of the time. I want to be right all of the time, but I am not. And nor are you. I am not right all of the time. Say those words with me. I am not right all of the time. Doesn't that feel freeing in and of itself? That's why we say, I'm sorry. And then I forgive you, because I forgive you brings healing. It allows us to move into the future. And I love you, because the greatest need of every little boy and girl and grown man and woman is to love and to be loved. And yet the research shows us that the two phrases within those five that get used least when a person moves from, say, friendship or courting relationship into marriage is I'm sorry and I forgive you. We're active in the courting stage, but not in the marriage stage, but it makes all the difference. And we could keep more, I think, relationships together with these power, life-giving phrases. These are life-giving words. But there are also life-diminishing words. I want to share one with you today, grumbling. Is grumbling a life-diminishing word? Well, it certainly is, and grumbling just opens the mouth to a flurry of other life-diminishing words as well. In fact, the essence of what Jesus is saying in our story in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, is that we could use a reset concerning our grumbling nature and spirit and move toward gratitude. So a reset question for you today is simply, am I a grumbler? And I know that speaks personally to you. It may be hard to even come out fully and acknowledge I am a grumbler. And I think it is really a picture and a call to ask, am I prone to grumble? And have I moved into chronic grumbling specifically? There is a difference. The word grumble from Strong's Bible Dictionary is really good. Grumble means to murmur or mutter with muffled undertones, to show smoldering discontent, droning on in a low, constant murmur. It's a pretty good description, isn't it? I love that definition. I think it speaks for itself. And Jesus has some words about it. We find it in John's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 41. Follow along as I read. I'm gonna read the whole passage first, and then we'll take a look at it. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, that is Jesus, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at that last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. That no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world. What a powerful story. And it's filled with so much wisdom and goodness. The heart of the message is simply that grumbling blinds you from receiving and believing in Jesus. We can't see him, we can't believe in him, we can't receive him. In fact, it blinds us to a lot of good things in our life, but the heart of the text is telling us that grumbling blinds us from seeing and receiving Jesus. So I've looked at the text this past week, and I put together four inductive questions to help us understand the weight of it. And the first one is, why do we grumble? That is, it's easy to grumble. If I could sit down and have a cup of tea with you and ask you what causes you to grumble most, you'd probably instantly be able to tell me, this is what causes me to grumble. And we become aware of it when the opportunity is given to speak into it. We grumble when life is hard. We grumble when people are difficult or when our circumstances are profoundly discouraging. But we don't simply grumble when life is hard. We also grumble because, and I think the primary reason is because we don't get it our way. We don't have it our way. We want things to go our way. And when they don't go our way, we grumble about it. And what's fascinating, when you stop and really take it apart and parse the reality of our spirit of grumbling and where it comes from, you can see the evidence, the first evidence of it in two-year-olds. We know them as the terrible twos. Where did that ever come from? And they have these temper tantrums because it's the first expressions of not getting it my way. And it begins to stir this pot of grumbling. But also we grumble over what people say. So somebody says something, it creates a dissonance inside of you. And you begin to say under your breath with yourself at first, I just can't believe he just said that. And then all of a sudden you got your friend next to you, you go, can you believe what he said? I cannot believe that he just said that. Am I giving you the idea of what grumbling is all about? You're tuning in to the practice of grumbling that becomes part of our journey. In John 6, they grumble over what Jesus said. that Jesus had the gall to say, I am the bread of life come down from heaven. What? Jesus, why do you say that? I mean, we know you. I mean, are you not the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son? We know your parents. We know Mary. We know Joseph. What are you talking about? You're the bread that's come down from heaven. How can you say that? And so we find that their perception and reasonings cause them to resist, which, by the way, grumbling is evidenced in resisting. Resisting people, ideas, others, all right? So they're resisting Jesus' words and his teaching about who he is. I am the bread of life come down from heaven, and they want nothing to do with it. My second question is, what does Jesus say about grumbling? It's so simple. Did you catch it? He said, stop it. I just love, this is the wisdom of Jesus. Stop it. Just stop it. And I don't think that there's anger in his tone. I think Jesus just calls it out. He speaks simple, straightforward truth in love. Stop grumbling among yourselves, he says. And it caused me some pause because right away, you know, it's easy to think about the people that grumble in your life. Right now, you've put those people in your head. It's much harder to think about yourself. So this little verse about stop grumbling caused me to take a step back and to ask myself about my own place. Do I grumble? And generally, I don't think of myself as a grumbler. I don't want to grumble. But then when I started to think about it and I go, oh, you know, on occasion, I am a grumbler. And I do grumble. And I had to come to terms with that this past week and speak it out loud. I grumble. You know how I know that I'm a grumbler on occasion? Is because of my wife. the one who is in closest proximity to me. And it's kind of funny because she has the same phrase. I don't even think she's aware. It's the same phrase that comes out all of the time. And the phrase is, Joel, it's time to move on. And it's so gently spoken, but I got the hint. Stop grumbling. It's time to move on. Isn't that a great way to say it? It's time to move on. Because the reality of what that moment is for us is scary. For me personally, I don't even know that I'm grumbling. Grumbling is sly. It just kind of slowly starts to percolate inside of you, and then it starts to rise up. You're not even aware of it. And then you're not aware of the effects that it has on your surroundings and the people that are in your life. And so when Carrie says to me, it's time to move on, I know that the effect of what I'm saying is moving in the wrong direction. It's time for a reset. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. And what is the effect of grumbling? Well, I want to give you four negative effects that I think are universal but flow out of the passage as well. But one huge effect that is the heart of what this passage is that I know Jesus does not want us to miss. So let's look at each of them. First, it stops forward momentum. You've been in the situation where good things are happening. There's a lot of good around you, but then something happens or someone says something and it seems to cause everything to come to a halt. Even though there's good energy and there's good momentum, it all turns negative over whatever this particular situation is or person or thing that gets said in the journey. Grumbling keeps us from seeing the other good, to paying attention to the momentum, and it just keeps everything from moving forward. It just stops sometimes. I'm going to invite you to tune in to in this whole series of Reset. All of these stories have come from chapter 6 of John's Gospel. And when we opened up the page to John 6, we are introduced to a miracle where people have heard of Jesus. They've heard about his teaching, and they're in wonder about the amazing, gifted communicator he is and the truth and the wisdom that he communicates and the great things that he's done. So the masses are following, and there's this scene where the text tells us there are 5,000 men that showed up to hear him teach, which if you put the women and the children in, there's probably 10 or 15,000. There's masses of people who have come to be in the presence of Jesus to benefit from what he has to say. But how are they going to eat? Because Jesus spoke. You know, I spoke for 30 minutes here, but Jesus, he would spend the time with them. He would just take time. I just think we should miss the Vikings game. Just go all the way through the afternoon and be together along the way, because that's what Jesus would do. No loud amens that I heard there along the way. But here's the deal. The crowd is gathered, and he takes. How are they going to eat? Yeah, they're hungry, and you got masses of people. They don't have McDonald's or anything like that to go through. He takes two pieces of fish and five loaves of bread, and he feeds those thousands of people. Oh no, they like Jesus in this moment. That's at the beginning of chapter 6. By the end of chapter 6, they're gone. They have various reasons for being gone. The remnant who's left, they're grumbling. And that grumbling is moving people away from who Jesus is. No, grumbling kills momentum. It could be the good ideas that you have at work, and all of a sudden all the grumbling about what can't happen doesn't allow you to see what can happen. It could be cohesion in the family system. Thanksgiving is around the corner, and some of you have fear and trepidation because you know there's going to be a spirit of grumbling when in fact you dream about a day of cohesion, but grumbling keeps that from happening. Or even your own personal growth. I've mentioned several times over the last few years a vision that I have for your life, that you would take a next step to grow your faith. Wherever you are, you wouldn't stay there, that you would grow your faith. But if you're in a grumbling place, there's no motivation to take a next step in any direction, to grow faith or anything else. Second negative effect is it fosters dissatisfaction in others. Grumbling, in fact, spoils a good day. When someone starts grumbling, it just sucks the happy air out of the room. And it creates this, oh, everything's different. I was having a good day. Why did you have to go there? And why did you have to say all of that? And it's not just sucking the air out of the room. It can suck the air out of your car. And some of you on the way to church today had maybe family members or an individual unnamed who entered into a grumbling spirit. Maybe it was you as an adult or a kid. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. Why do I have to go to church today? Why? Let's just stay home. Let's have a barbecue. I don't want to go to church today. You get the feeling of the grumbling. Now, some of you are just looking at each other and going, oh my, how did he know we were going to have that moment in the car on our way to church today? He's speaking to me personally, and I would just say, have fun with it. And I wish I could be in your car when you go home today. I'd love to hear what gets it. Have fun with it, because it is getting called out. That's what Jesus does. He calls it out for us. Grumbling is this contagion. It spreads from one person to another. It creates a bandwagon effect so that people who don't even know what's going on, they get caught in the wind of grumbling, and they start to contribute to it. Gossip flows out of a spirit of grumbling, by the way. And we start just tearing people down. There's a negative spiral downward that really damages relationships. Personal relationships. Relationships that mean a lot to you. Families that mean a lot to you. Colleagues that mean a lot to you. And the spirit of grumbling just kind of sucks the life out of it all. Third negative effect is it squelches appreciation. It outvolumes gratitude. Grumbling and gratitude, by the way, are in conflict. So be grateful and you won't be grumbling. Be grumbling, you won't be grateful. They have a conflict with each other. It squelches appreciation, but fourth, it becomes a way of thinking. If I could put that in a different way, I would say grumbling becomes your leader. So that when it becomes chronic, you start your day in the mindset, in the spirit of grumbling, and you start your conversations in the spirit of grumbling. It's also a polarizing effect in our politics, in our country today. This is what happens, and this is why we're so polarized, I think, as a country. The left grumbles about the right, and they don't think they do anything good. And the right grumbles about the left, and they don't think they do anything good. They're all evil. They're all wrong. That's the way at least it gets broadcast to us. And so we're a polarized nation when in fact we're a great nation, but it's the grumbling that keeps us apart. Don't you agree with that? I wish we could be like England. In their election process, it's 6 weeks long, not a year and a half. I think we should move toward that process because I'm already tired of it. We've got a whole year ahead. Is there anybody else on the same page with that? Could we change the grumbling? We're such a great nation. Let's not grumble so much. You find yourself just tuning out of everybody. I can tell my heart's beating fast. I want to preach another message. I want to breathe. I'm going to suspend. Does not need to be this bad. And that's all I'm going to say. Okay. Okay, move on to the next one. What is the big, huge effect of grumbling that I don't want you to miss? Is grumbling blinds you from seeing and receiving Jesus? See, grumbling becomes the leader of the leaders toward Jesus as well. It just doesn't matter the good that he does. They just don't see the good and they don't care because they got in their mind a way of viewing him that makes no sense. And they can't see the beauty of love. They can't see the goodness of God right before them. They cannot experience the life-giving hope that God is offering through Jesus. So Jesus says so clearly, stop grumbling among yourselves. And then immediately following, he answers, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. That Jesus is here speaking about our identity. That is, he says, stop grumbling. He's doing that to shake them up and shake us up concerning our tendency to be self-reliant, to be self-determined, to be self-absorbed and self-exalting concerning how it is we come to know God. He's just going to the jugular. I think this is why the Apostle Paul so poignantly communicates this misunderstanding that had grown among the people of God during that time when he says in Ephesians 2:8 that you are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. When we think that the flow is us coming to God, we miss the reality that we cannot come to God without the flow of the Father drawing us to himself. And that flow is so powerful and that love is so deep that he reveals to us the person and his Son, Jesus the Christ, who becomes our Savior. He always draws us to himself. It says, no one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father draws him. I can't initiate my own way toward God. Any initiation in that direction has come because God has come to me first. I love God because he first loved me. I forgive others because he has forgiven me. I think about why the justification in my self-determined way, I would never say I'm sorry or I forgive you because it's full. It's really hard when you're wronged and you feel hurt to want to say you're sorry. But because of the one who has forgiven us, it opens up a gateway to healing. This is who he is. He gives grace, I respond in faith. No, when you grumble, it's hard to be humble. And in fact, only when we're humble do your eyes open and your heart soften to the unique revelation that is Jesus Christ to the world and to your soul. And then secondly, Jesus speaks to our destiny, not just our identity. He says, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. That God's initiative comes with an open and free appeal that anyone and all who comes to Jesus will not be rejected. His love is for the world and for all of us. And the promise that he offers is eternal life. Not just the vague concept that we've created around that phrase, eternal life, to mean the life after death. No, the word that's used in the Greek here is the quality of life that's in Jesus. That eternal life begins when you put your life in Jesus, when somebody believes. And then it goes on after death. In other words, that God has a way of seeing the world that is marked by love, and when we live in that love, it changes the world the way God envisioned it, and it happens now, not just when he comes again on that last day. It speaks to our destiny. So let me just wrap up the final question with, how can we remedy our grumbling? First, it's a difference between remembering and forgetting. It's really quite simple. Jesus makes this hyperlink to the Old Testament story of Exodus. In John 6:49, again, he says, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. You're forgetting what happened there. Jesus' opponents grumble like the people of the wilderness in the Exodus story grumbled. And it's really astonishing when you think about the people of the Exodus, how could they be so forgetful in light of the amazing miracle that took place as God intervened to rescue them from slavery, from the Egyptian bondage that they had. I mean, God, in essence, tells the most powerful man leading the superpower of the world of the day, Egypt, let my people go. And he resisted, the Pharaoh did, until God slowly just dismantled his leadership and that nation, and Israel was delivered. That's the picture you have. And the Israelites, by the way, were in Egypt for 400 years. I mean, think about that. That's longer than the age of our country. They had been in captivity. So you know, when that miracle took place, they were overjoyed. There was singing and dancing. They were thrilled beyond measure, and certainly they were for at least a day or two. But not long after that, because Israel's response to the spectacular deliverance from Egypt was not praise, and it was not worship, and it was not to become devoted followers of Yahweh. In fact, when we read, it doesn't take long for them to enter into a spirit of grumbling, and it becomes a contagion among the people, murmuring and quarreling. They forgot his deliverance. They forgot his provision of goodness. And so they complain. They complain about Moses and everybody else. No, spiritual amnesia is a deadly disease. We quickly forget the goodness of God and our salvation and his provision, because God's going to do something good in your life today. Will you even see it? I encourage you to open your eyes. How do we guard ourselves from spiritual forgetfulness? I think, first of all, just remember your salvation. Memorialize it in some way. Don't forget where you've been and where he's brought you. Remember it. John Wooden, the great basketball coach of UCLA, it struck my heart. This great, successful guy. He always carried a cross in his pocket. It would remind him of his salvation, that his head would not become too big in terms of the kind of leader that he was on the basketball court. No, he remembered his salvation and remembered with gratitude the goodness of God every day. You know, we have much to thank God for, but think about this. To be thankful, we must set our hearts to do it. We must choose to do it. We must will to do it, because we grumble and complain without thought, and yet we must think to give thanks. Isn't that odd? Why does grumbling become like breathing air for us? But to pause and to be intentional to give thanks, you'd like it to be the other way around. And so we find the second thing that I think is helpful to us, and that is the difference between faithful complaint versus faithless complaint. That the nature of the grumbling, whether it be the Judeans against Jesus or the Israelites in the Exodus, wasn't just a headache-induced kind of grumbling. We've all had that on occasion. And certainly it was not the low blood sugar kind of grumbling. And we've all had that as well, which, by the way, low blood sugar means eat. You need to eat something. When you eat, 30 minutes after you eat, your worldview changes. I wish grumbling was that quick for us in terms of the chronic nature that we bring to it, because what this grumbling is that it speaks to here in the text that Jesus is calling us to, he's calling out this faithless grumbling. It's the heart that says, God, I know better than you. This is not the way I would do it. So I'm going to give you my ideas, and I'm going to move in my direction more than your direction. It's faithless grumbling. Why is that important? Because God knows that we will complain, and he makes room for it. It's called faithful complaining rather than faithless complaining. Faithful complaining believes that God is in it with you. Faithless complaining means you leave God out. He knows that we have disappointments. He knows that we have sorrow. He knows that we're frustrated. He sees it all. And he wants us to pour out our complaints to him and to tell him our troubles. And he wants us to pour out our sorrows and our fear and our confusion and our disappointment. And you may have that today. You know, the way we do this, the way we learn how to complain is read the Psalms. Just read the Psalms, because the Psalms are filled with lament. They start with complaint, and it's raw and hard. I mean, they're really bold with God, the things that they say to God, but they always end with a turning toward a trust in you, O Lord, for all things. I believe that you are with me in it, and you will provide for me in it. It's called faithful complaint rather than faithless complaint. It's about going vertical, not horizontal. That's the picture. So go ahead and complain, but don't grumble. Complain this direction. Be a faithful complainer. Let me wrap up with one thought. God loves to do good. Even in the midst of the Israelites grumbling, he tells Moses to tell the people these words. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Woo. It sounds like, oh, in the morning, what's going to happen? It sounds like trouble to me. But instead, the glory of the Lord comes in a desert cloud and rains down manna, bread from heaven. It just coats the ground with all the food that they would need for that given day. Just amazing. What a display of God's glory. That he could have invented duct tape in that moment and said, we're wrapping your mouth. All that whining, it's going to stop right now. Everybody gets a roll. Practice it. You know, you would think that's what he would do. You know, or you'd think he would take, yeah, maybe the bread of heaven, make it just hard bread rolls and throw it down like hail from the cloud and hit him in the head and say, would you pay attention to what you're doing here? But he doesn't do that. Instead, he quietly spreads this layer of heavenly bread on the ground. And they asked in Exodus 16:15, what is it? It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. It's not two-day-old bread. It's fresh bread. It's not discounted bread. His mercies are new every day. Great is his faithfulness. And yet they continued their grumbling, and the consequences were devastating. Again in verse 49, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's who Jesus is. Friends, if you need a reset, do not grumble, move toward gratitude, or you'll be blind seeing and receiving Jesus and all that he has for you. So I invite you to stand and conclude with this declaration. First of all, a reminder that there are seven life-giving words that can change your life. Look to God to do something for you. I gotta get it right. Because God is gonna do something for you today. He's gonna do good. And he memorialized his intention by giving us a way of praying. He taught us to pray in a way that we call the Lord's Prayer, which is about daily bread and his sustenance for you and for me. So let's recite it together in our conclusion. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Jesus Christ is the bread of life come down from heaven for you. Isn't that good news? And we come and celebrate more his presence. If you want to be baptized at 5 o'clock today, you're welcome to stop at the info spot. We'll be glad to do that. Look for God's goodness as you go. Amen.